Amen. If you want to remain standing and take your Bibles and open up to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, we'll pick back up in the book of James, or we're going to use it as a jumping off point tonight and get up and get going from there. I will echo what Brother Russell said. I look forward to camp next week, what Brother Sam said, and getting the time. I know it's for the teens, but I look forward to it every year because you just get to get out of the world and check out. I wish I could let go of work, but still have to work a little bit and answer some calls. But it is just a blessing to get to sit in a service and hear roughly 4 to 5 hours of preaching a day and just singing. And I mean, it's almost like being in church for 5 straight days, except you play swimming pool kickball or whatever you call that, and you have all the other fun games that you get to do as a part of it that you don't do in church. You still get to act like a kid every once in a while. I look forward to blobbing some of you kids this next week. If you don't know what that is, you'll watch the video when we get back. James chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 22, just read a few verses here. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Brother McCullough, would you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message? Be wrong. I thank God for church, because for me, church is the best place for me to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Church is the best place for me to be to not sin. The likelihood of me doing wrong when I'm here is a whole lot lower than when I'm somewhere outside of this place. The likelihood of me seeing Jesus Christ is much greater when I'm here, when I'm supposed to be here, and having fellowship with Him, when I'm supposed to have fellowship with Him, than me being outside of this place. I've said it many times, I'm thankful for the internet ministry and the ability to be at home when we don't feel well or you have sick kids or you have responsibilities, but it does not compare to being here. It does not compare. There's the altar in my living room or in my bedroom is not as good as the coming to this altar right here and meeting Jesus Christ. And the Christian life is so much more than just coming to church. You know what the other part about I love about church is I get to fellowship with you. Because coming to church for me is getting to see some other people who believe just as crazy as I believe, that believe just the wild things that I believe, that some guy, some Jewish guy died 2,000 years ago, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and resurrected himself 3 days later. Do you know how crazy that sounds to the world? That you still think that something that happened 2,000 years ago is applicable to your life? I'm encouraged to come to a church where you people believe the same crazy thing I believe. I'm encouraged to be in a place where you believe in the same Jesus I believe in, and not some Jesus that's so far off or some Jesus in a tomb or just some figment of your imagination, but a Jesus that's alive and He's real and He's living and He deals with you and I on a daily basis. Jesus Christ is a doer. Jesus Christ did great works, but He continues to do great works. His ministry did not stop when He left the earth. He continues to minister Do you remember what God said when he spoke to Moses? And when Moses said, who do I tell the children of Israel sent me? He didn't say, I did that I did. And he didn't say, I will that I will. He said, I am that I am. Because we serve a God that's present all the time. We serve a God that didn't go, well, created the world, I'm done now. This theistic evolution that God created the thing and then just brushed it off and let it go wherever it went is insane. The idea that God made something and just said, well, I'll leave it to its own devices. If God left this world to its own devices for 10 seconds, it would implode and blow up and come completely apart. People would be killing each other at a greater rate than they're already killing each other. The devil would have his way. And all of those things are coming because you know what you're going to see in the Great Tribulation? You and I are not going to see it if you're here and you're saved. But if you're here and you're lost, you're going to see in the Great Tribulation what happens when God takes his hand off and lets the devil have whatever he wants. And so what I'm here to tell you tonight is we serve a God that's constantly doing. He's constantly moving. He's constantly going. He's not sitting still. I realize he worked for 6 days and he rested. That was to set an example for you and I. That was to set an example so that you and I would go, hey, sometimes you need a break. Sometimes you need to schedule some time to, all right, I've done this, now I need to stop. That's in your personal physical life. That's not your spiritual life. There's no place there's no place in the Bible where there's a Christian retirement. Your retirement is heaven. Guess what? When you get there, you don't have to worry about working anymore. It'll never seem like work ever again. It'll never seem like any effort because you'll have the mind of Christ, you'll have the mind of God, and you'll do exactly what you're supposed to do 100% of the time. And it'll just be a life of ease. Even if you're sweating in 100-degree heat, you'll be happy doing it. Though you won't sweat in 100-degree heat because you'll have a glorified body. I look forward to the day that you don't have to sweat again. But James tells us, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. And I find that in our Christian lives, so oftentimes it's easier to spectate than it is to participate. And we find ourselves doing things that are of no value. We find ourselves doing things that are of no value towards our Christian, towards our walk with Jesus Christ. We find our things just going about life, living because, well, it's just life and we have to do these things. The Lord says you're supposed to do everything as you do it under the Lord. But too often times we do things that are not convenient for us to do. Turnover, we're going to go through some things tonight on what it means to be a doer and what a doer looks like. And I'm going to start off on the negative side. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, don't misunderstand what I'm saying and think that I'm calling you lazy. Because I believe for the most part, most Americans are not lazy people. I mean, all you have to do is go to other parts of the world and see how slowly they do things compared to the rate of speed at what happens in America. And you'll realize Americans are not really lazy people. I'll never forget, I was overseas one time, and we were at the place we were staying. One of the ladies that we were with blew a breaker because they had like 4 curling irons and 3 blow dryers plugged into the same plug all at the same time, and the breaker tripped. And you know, when you're on a trip like that, and all the ladies are getting ready to go out, and you know, everybody's got to do all of their stuff all at the same time in one place, that stuff's going to happen. And it's chaotic because you always have a schedule of where you have to be. And I grew up in a house with 2 sisters and a mom. And the first house we lived in, we had a bath and a half. And you had to share things. And stuff went off and things went wrong. And so if the girls were going to get ready to go somewhere, they had to start a couple hours earlier if we were going to leave the house on time. Because my dad was not going to be late wherever we went. But we're over here in this place and the breaker blows, and I go, well, you know what? I'll run downstairs. The breaker's in the basement. There's a guy down there, and I'll talk to him because we're in London, and I don't know anything about they have 240 power over there instead of 120 power like we have. They run on different currents, all of those kind of different things. Ask Brother Sirk about that. He'll tell you all the details of it. But the reality is I go down there, and I'm like, hey, guys, I've got a breaker. I think it's tripped upstairs, but I don't know how to turn your breakers on because your panels look different than ours do. And, you know, what can you do about it? For 30 minutes, we stood there and had a conversation about nothing while these women are trying to get ready. And finally, after 30 minutes, one of these three men go, well, which one of us are going to go take care of that? Somebody finally volunteers, and 10 minutes after we discussed which one of the three were going to come with me, we walk back up the stairs at a snail's pace. He opens up the breaker box, turns the breaker off, turns it back on, and goes, you should be good now. I'm like, do you know how many calls the main office would have had if it took 40 minutes for you to get service back home? I mean, I was thinking about that being out there in New Mexico. Those people lost water for 48 hours. If you lost water in your house for 48 minutes, you're calling JEA every 10 minutes until the water's back on or until you get some text telling you when it's coming back on. Americans are not patient for anything. You're not lazy people, but we are lazy in our spiritual lives. We are lazy about our spiritual effort. Look here in Romans chapter 1 and look at this. Everything we're going to read tonight is going to have some version of the word do in it. Whether it's doth, doest, does, done, did, doing, will do, or doer. You're going to see the word do in everything. These are all action things for you and I to do in our Christian lives. These first three, though, are going to be things that you are doing wrong. Look in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. How many things in your Christian life are not convenient for you to do? And I don't mean not convenient like difficult. I mean convenient that you're doing things that are not the right effort in the right direction. You're doing things that don't benefit your Christian life. Is what you're doing on a daily basis drawing you closer to Jesus Christ, or is it pushing you further away from Him? And if it's not drawing Him closer, it's definitely pushing you away. There's not some middle ground where I can just live. I try to express this to the young people in our Sunday school class all the time and try to cover this, but there's only two options in life. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. Because when you serve yourself, you've chosen to serve the devil and not Jesus Christ. And so there's only two paths here. Is what I'm doing for Jesus Christ or what I'm doing against Jesus Christ? Is what you're doing in your life convenient to help you draw closer to Jesus Christ? Do you realize that being the best employee helps you draw closer to Jesus Christ? Do you realize being a good husband helps you draw closer to Jesus Christ? Do you realize being a good wife helps you draw closer to Jesus Christ? Do you realize doing the things you know to do? I don't need to stand up here tonight and give you a list of all of the little checks that you can put in a box. Well, I do this, I do this, I do this, I don't do that, I do this, I do this, I don't do that. That doesn't help you. You know right from wrong. The Holy Spirit leads you and shows you the direction and the path to walk in. All you got to do is go, Lord, is this right or is this wrong? And I guarantee you the Holy Spirit will go, right, wrong. It's not like some great thing you need to pray over for, you know, 10 years and years and years and put out a fleece like Gideon did and go, is this right or wrong? I get there's times in life you need to put a fleece out and you have big decisions where you feel God's pulling you one way or God's pulling you another way and you want to make sure you're in the right fellowship with Him, going the right direction. But the majority of the decisions you and I make on a daily basis are not life-altering decisions. The reality is they really are life-altering decisions because they'll either keep you in fellowship or break fellowship. But you think that little decision, well, I'm just going to go do this, doesn't matter. No, anytime you do anything that takes you out of fellowship with Jesus Christ is a life-altering decision. And anything you do to take you into fellowship with Jesus Christ is a life-altering decision. Because any time spent with Jesus Christ is life-altering. It is life-changing when you walk with Jesus Christ on a daily basis. So is what you're doing convenient for your Christian life? Look down in verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you like to see other people fail? You take pleasure in that? You take pleasure in seeing other Christians fall? I know some people that do. Thank God that guy fell. Thank God, you know, the whatever church so-and-so does it wrong. Really? Why not pray for them and go, man, God, get them some light, let them see the difference, and let them, Lord. Listen, folks, if you're saved here tonight, if they're saved out there in the world, they're going to the judgment seat of Christ. That Bible says for the fear of God that we persuade men, for the terror of the Lord we persuade men. We're supposed to be persuading men, persuading Christian people, there's a judgment coming in your life and how you live matters after you're saved. What you do on a daily basis matters, and you will face it again in your when you stand before Jesus Christ in the judgment seat of Christ. What does the judgment seat of Christ matter if it doesn't matter how you live after you're saved? What's the point of it to just give you a reward for doing whatever you wanted to do anyway? No, the reason for the judgment seat is for God to reward an individual who serves Him and for God to reward an individual who doesn't serve Him. How will it stand when you get there at the great white throne, at the judgment seat of Christ? When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, how will it fare when you stand there and see the Lord dumping something on somebody else and you getting what you know you getting more than what you deserve? The reality is, if you and I get anything at the judgment seat of Christ, it's more than we deserve. But God still wants to give you something. But there's a requirement on your part to do something. To do something about it. To do something that walks. Let me ask you this. In that same passage, he says that they take pleasure in them that do them. Do you enjoy watching other people sin? Somebody told me this the other day, and it fit because I'm in construction. But they work with some Amish builders. I think it was up in Tennessee. And if you know anything about the Amish, they don't have electricity. They don't believe in electricity. But up there, they use pneumatic tools. Well, it's powered by air, so it's okay to use. It's not electric. But do you know how you have to power a pneumatic hammer? You have to have an air compressor that has to be plugged into a generator that has electricity. But in their mind, what they have said is, we'll get a non-Amish guy to drive the truck and pull the trailer and fire the generator up for us and plug the air compressor in, and we're just going to use the tool. We believe so greatly that we don't want electricity, we won't touch any of those things, but we're okay letting that guy sin so we can make a buck. That's what they've said. They've said, for our own benefit, we'll let that guy die and go to hell so that we can make a dollar and provide for our family. How about it, Christian? You ever done that? You ever work with a lost man and go, well, I'll let that guy, what he's doing's not right, but I'll use that to my benefit so that I can make a dollar. I know the way he does it, but it's awful cheap, it's awful better, and it's more efficient, so I'm gonna let that guy do it. He doesn't know any better, but he's going to do it, and I'll reap the benefit from it. You and I are guilty of the same thing. We're guilty of the testimony Brother Russell talked about of being a hypocrite, of taking advantage of a lost world who doesn't know any better and letting them do the things that they know they ought not do for our own benefit and for our own gain while they die and go to hell. That's having pleasure in them that do them. He says things that are worthy to death, and you watch them and you take pleasure in them doing them because it's for your benefit. That's a malcontent in doing. That's somebody who's not content doing it the right way because doing it the right way just takes a little bit longer and it costs a little bit more. Is your Christian testimony worth a dollar? How many of your dollars will it take to add up to a diamond he puts in your crown? Is there any value that you can gain in this world to be worth Jesus Christ putting a crown on your head? But you trade it every day. And you could tee off and go off on that forever. I'm not going to do this, but you know, well, they do it, so it makes it okay. I mean, I'm just, you know. No, it's not right. And then Paul turns right back around in Romans 2 and look at verse number 1. He says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We condemn the world for what they do and then turn around and go, y'all are guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. And they're looking at us going, you're doing the same thing we're doing. You're getting on to us and you're doing the same exact thing. What kind of God is it you serve? And we wonder why the world doesn't listen to us, and we wonder why we're not effective, because the world's looking at us going, you're no different than we are, and you don't live any different than we are. You do the same things we do, maybe not the same way, but you do those same exact things, and it like it's okay. There ought to be a difference. People ought to be able to look at a saved individual and go, that guy's not like me. They ought to be able to go, that guy went through something, experienced something, and I would never have done it that way, but that's the right way to go through it. You know what? That guy works in a manner that the guys around him don't work like that. When you're on your job, do people look at you and go, man, that guy works in just a different way? The way you and I walk on a daily basis is more than what we do in here. What we do in here is a minuscule part of our Christian lives. If this is the culmination of your Christian life, you're a failure as a Christian. You're saved, but you're not a Christian, because he says the disciple, somebody who's disciplined, who follows after Jesus Christ, is a Christian. If you're not disciplined in your Christian life and doing things the right way in the right manner, then you're just saved. So how is it, brethren? Are you judging folks? Are you looking at them? Or are you looking at yourself? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, we should judge ourselves. If we spent more time judging ourselves, we wouldn't have to worry about how the world judges. I don't know about you, but I tend to be the harsher critic of myself than any of you ever will. Because I know me better than you know me. And the Lord knows me better than you know me. And when I ask Him how I look, I'm even worse than what I think I am. Because the reality is, when you look at when the light of that book the preacher talked about on Sunday night shines on your dirty heart, you realize, I'm not any good. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more you realize how much He saved you. See, when you're first saved, you're just grateful to be saved. But the closer you draw to Him, the closer you get to Him, and the more that light shines on you, you go, oh my goodness, good Lord, dear God, I can't believe You'd save somebody like me. Because, see, you realize you were a sinner when you got saved. You used to realize how bad of a sinner you were. But the closer you get to Jesus Christ, you realize how ungodly, how wicked you really are. And you realize how your economy of effort, how inconvenient you live your life, and you don't do things the way you ought to do things. And that outside of Jesus Christ, you're not walking the way you want to walk. But tonight, what I want to try to encourage you in the time we have left is to give you some things to show you how you and I can do the right things and be in the right place. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's got to be the right motivation for what we're doing. You got to have the right heart about pursuing Jesus Christ. You can't just wake up and go, I'm going to walk with Jesus today. It's a whole lot more than that. Because all you need is for somebody to pull out in front of you, and you'll find out how much you're walking with Jesus. All you need is for somebody to do something that cross-grains what you want, or cross-grains something you've done, or however you want something that contradicts you, to create a conflict, and you'll find out how close you are to Jesus. Let conflict show up, and let's see how close to Jesus you really are. Show me a conflict, other than when Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, that He loses His temper. And He didn't even lose His temper. He went and turned the money changers over, and I wouldn't even say He lost it. That was righteous indignation. He did the right thing. He was pure in what He did, because they were fornicating in the house of God. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you this. Excuse me, in a couple more places. He says, do all to the glory of God. Ephesians 6, look at verses 5 to 9. Excuse me. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, and as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with doing with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He said, do it, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do it all to the glory of God. Here he says, whatever you're doing, do it as unto God, not unto men. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It says in verse 17, he says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Look verse 23. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Is what you do on a daily basis unto the Lord or is it unto men? It's pretty simple. Is what I'm doing for God or is it for somebody else? Is it for your own benefit or is it because God said this is what I ought to do? Because your testimony matters. Because how you live matters. Because what other people see in you matters. Because when you do it to the Lord, guess what? It's not work. I'm not saying you don't get weary in well-doing. I'm not saying you don't have trouble. I'm not saying that things go really easy and everything's wonderful all the time. But when you're walking with the Lord, I hate to use myself as an illustration, but I'm going to use this illustration because it's hard not to because I can't think of anything else. Can I just tell you that if I didn't know God called me to build this building, I would not have built this building? Because nothing about how this building is built is normal. Nothing about how the process of this whole thing came to fruition and all of the different things that have gone on and all the moving parts in the 5 years that we've been in building this building is normal. If you're a contractor like Brother Brian is and some of the other guys in here, if this was a project for you to make money and earn a living off of, you would be bankrupt. The reason I'm still here 5 years later is because God called me sitting on the front row in that building over there about 7 or 8 years ago and said, you're going to build the building. And everybody that I work with said, you're an idiot, don't build a church building. Because everybody that I knew that was in ministry said, something always goes wrong when you build a church building. Every time a church gets into a building program, something blows up, there's a split, there's some major catastrophe, something goes on because church building projects are nightmares. Nobody except the preacher said, you should build the building. And you know what? Last year, staying up here for I have no idea how many days and nights on end to get ready to deal with a fire marshal who did not want us to have a jubilee in here and go through all of the stuff that we went through. You know what? If God hadn't called me, I'd have said, you know what, preacher? You can have the jubilee in the old building. I'm going home. What kept me here for however, whatever time, whatever that was, and all that went on was because God said, Woodard, this is what I want you to do. And I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do, and if I didn't do anything else and everything else fell apart, at least I did something God asked me to do. Amen. And you know what? There's times when you're at work and everything's falling apart and you're going, what in the world am I doing here? Why am I in this job? I want something different. But you know what? When God said, this is where I want you to be, it makes it a little bit easier to stay there just a little bit longer. Amen. Amen. I've worked for some of the worst bosses in the world. I got fired from my first job because I went to youth camp and the guy told me I wasn't dependable. That's the one job I was fired from that I had no business being fired from because I came in early and worked late every time I was there and worked overtime and all the other stuff and didn't get paid overtime. I knew I didn't get deserved. I've been fired and I deserve to be fired. My dad fired me one time. And he was 100% right in firing me because I was a jerk. How about it, Christian? You ever been fired and know you deserve to be fired? You ever taken ownership for your mistakes? Said it's my fault? Because the problem is, most of the time, it's always somebody else's fault. Well, you know, so they just didn't like me. They just didn't care for me. They treated me this way. You know, if they would do this, I would have done this. And it's always somebody else's fault. Show me one time where Jesus Christ said it was somebody else's fault. Show me one time where Paul says it's somebody else's fault. No, you got to take ownership in your Christian life. Part of doing is going, you know what? I'm doing this for the Lord, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter if the painting is crooked and ugly as all get out. It's the best I can do for you, Lord. You do that with your kids. Your kid brings you some drawing, and you know in your mind, Lord of mercy, like that. What is it? You know, and then they tell you what it is, and you're like, well, Dad, it's upside down. And you turn it, oh, yeah, I still don't see it. But you still stick it on the refrigerator because that's what your kid did. Well, that's what you and I are to the Lord. We're coloring outside the lines and all over the page, and everything's messy, and the Lord goes, looks through it through His blood and goes, yep, looks perfect to me. That's my kid. It's going on the fridge. Because when you work for Jesus Christ, there's nothing better because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what they think. If you're doing it for Him, it's going to come out the right way. It may not come out the way everybody else thinks it ought to come out, but it comes out the way He thinks it ought to come out, and He's happy with it. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're talking about the motivation of why you do what you do. You do it as heartily unto the Lord. You do it as you're serving Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 19. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And of the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. You ever consider what you're doing for the gospel's sake? You ever consider what you're doing, what testimony that has for the gospel's sake? Is what I'm going to do cause somebody else to die and go to hell? You see, folks, all the tears are not wiped away until after the great white throne. And there's going to be folks that come up there at the great white throne, and they're going to see you standing on the other side, and you're going to see them, and you're going to know they're fixing to go into hell, and you didn't do the best you could to get them out of there. And I don't mean that you didn't witness to them. By physically telling them about Jesus, I mean that you didn't live the best you possibly could because you had your insurance policy. You knew where you were going. It didn't matter where they wound up. Because you and I encounter people every day of our lives that are unique to people you encounter. And when they look at you, do they go, something different about that guy? Or when you live your life on a day-to-day basis, do you not ever consider the gospel? Do you ever consider what effect that what you're doing is having on somebody else? The decisions you're making, what path is it leading somebody down? And I don't even mean people that you don't know. How about your own family? Is what you're doing in your own home leading your kids on the right path? Is it leading your wife? Does what you do on a daily basis point your spouse to Jesus Christ? See, husbands, we're supposed to be pointing our wives toward Jesus Christ. We're supposed to love them as Christ loved the church. I get they got responsibilities, they got things. They're soup sandwiches just like you are. Quit worrying about what they do. Quit playing Adam and go, what am I going to do? What am I going to do to be the best husband I can possibly be, to be the best dad I can possibly be, to point my kids to the thing to the Savior, to the only thing in this whole entire world that really matters? Do you get up in the morning thinking, I hope I make the right decision so that my kids know about Jesus today? Or you get up thinking, well, I just hope I make $5 so I can pay that bill. We just got back from New Mexico, where the average annual income of people in that area is $12,000 a year. Some of you make that more than a week. Some of you make that more than that in a month. Some of you maybe it's 3 or 4 months it takes to make that. But you still, nobody in Jacksonville can live on $12,000 a year. Those people are loving Jesus and happy on $12,000 a year. They don't have near what you and I have, but they got Jesus. They are up and down in a service singing and praising God because they know they're saved and they know they're going to heaven when they die, and that's all that matters to them. When the pastor of the church goes, you know what, I look for trouble because when I do, I get a chance to minister. I don't know too many folks in Jacksonville going, Lord, send trouble. Send me difficulties tomorrow. Let me have a flat tire. I'm not saying pray for the bad things to happen, but how about, can we not have that thought in our heart? Lord, I'm not gonna let go of my fellowship because something goes wrong. What a fair weather saved person you are. You'll serve Jesus as long as everything goes your way, but the minute it falls apart, well, I'm not talking to you right now. If your kid in your house did the stomp and turn and marched off across the room, you'd whip their butt and straighten them out and let them know they aren't going to boss you around. But your Savior that died for you, you'll stomp and turn and walk away from Him because it just didn't go the way I wanted it to go. Why didn't you ask my opinion on how it went? How come you did it that way? Is it because you think you deserve to be in the same place God is? Because you and the devil all have the same opinion about yourselves? Because that's the reality of it. When you do the stomp and turn, it means I paid for this house, I bought this place, I want to do it the way I want to do it. Because that's what you think about when your kid does it. When they do the stomp and turn, you're going to let them know that they ain't bought nothing, they ain't paid for nothing, and you brought them in the world, you can take them out of the world. And you serve the same God who can do the same thing to you because you wouldn't have diddly squat if He didn't give it to you, if He didn't put it on you, and if He brought you in the world and He'll take you out of the world, and He don't do it. And you think, well, you must be okay with it. You think the times that God just winks at it. No, God don't wink at it. It breaks His heart because He wants to give you so much more, but you're like, well, I just want some peanuts right now. We pick up fool's gold while He wants to give us the real thing. And think that our testimony doesn't matter. Well, you know, it's just this. It's, you know, well, God will be okay with it. As long as the end result's okay, it's all that matters. Look on down there in 1 Corinthians 9. It says, I got to keep going or I'm going to preach all night. He says, and this do in verse 23 for the gospel's sake that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know that ye which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. Christian, are you working to obtain an incorruptible crown? Or are your eyes fixed on something else? I know a lot of saved people that want some corruptible things. Well, you know, if I can just make a little bit more, if I had that, I'd be happy. I had a cousin quite a bit older than me. This was back in the 80s, early 90s. And he just believed if he could have a Corvette, his life would be perfect. And he worked and worked and worked and worked. Never did anything fun, never participated in anything, just worked. And one day he bought the Corvette. And about 6 months after buying the Corvette, he said to my dad, he goes, you know what? All the stuff I did wasn't worth it. Is what you have really worth what it cost you? Is what you're striving after really going to matter? Is it something that's going to burn one day, or is it something that God's going to give you and it ain't gonna, never going to go away? What are you after in your life? What are you going after? What's the motivation behind what you do? Is it for something eternal, for something everlasting, or is it for something temporal? Look on back up in verse 17. Not only do you have to have some motivation, you got to have a method. Verse 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." You and I have to serve Jesus Christ willingly. Our God is not a slave, is not a taskmaster. He's got servants, not slaves. If you feel like a slave, that's your fault. Because He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You and I are supposed to serve Him willingly because we desire to serve Him. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. The problem, the reason you and I don't do is because we don't really want to do it. We got something else on our mind. We got something else on our heart. We want something different. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We just want to do what we want to do. And we want God to bless it. You ever go out in the deer woods and go, God, send a big deer? Why do you want God to send a big deer? So you can tell everybody else that you're a big deer hunter? God, send me a boat full of fish so I can post pictures of the fish on the internet and let everybody see how good a fisherman I am. It ain't so I can feed my family. I'm looking around here and we ain't got no swollen bellies from malnutrition. We got swollen bellies, but it ain't malnutrition. Nobody needs to catch a fish. And I love fishing. But we want to do things for our own glory. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, whom my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Would you be willing to give up everything God's given you right now to go do something God called you to do? Brother Verhoff was here, whatever that was, a week ago. Would you be willing, if God said go to Germany, would you be willing to sell it all and go to Germany? If not, why not? Is what you're doing here, if God said this is what I want you to do, whatever you're doing is of no value. I've used this statement in the past, and it bears tonight, but if God calls you to be a ditch digger, you'd have to step down to be president of the United States. Because if God puts you in a place, any other place than that is less than God's best for you. But you know what? I see too many saved people who want to hang on to their reputation. They want to hang on to who they are. They want to hang on to, well, you know, you should know who I am. You should, you know, well, look what I've done. And I heard this guy tell this story one time. He said, God called me to be a missionary, but after I got to thinking about it, I realized I was really good at making money. So I just started a mission fund to pay for people to go missionaries because I made enough money to support those people. So now I have 10 missionaries on the field because I can support those people. But I know God called me to be a missionary, but I found my calling in paying for other people to go to the mission field. How do you think that's going to fare at the judgment seat? You think God's going to dump a boatload on that fella? Nope. He may be doing something good, but it ain't what God called him to do. He's chosen to do it his way, how he wants to do it. Folks, the judgment seat is not just about what you've done. It's about the method and the motive behind why you did what you did. And that's what we're talking about here, the method of it. The method of doing is it's not about you, it's about him. It's about him being lifted up. It's about him having it. And you look in verse 13, he says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I got to looking through this stuff with Paul, going through this. And something occurred to me today as I was looking at that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's talking to Timothy, and Paul's in prison. I mean, he's within months, maybe at best, of dying, of having his head cut off. I mean, he knows because, and the reason you know that is because Paul tells Timothy, do thy best to come before winter. He says, you better not wait till the springtime because I may not be here. Paul knows he's about to die, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, bring my cloak, but bring me the books and parchments. Now, if you know you're fixing to die, if you knew you had a couple months to live, are you going to keep cutting hair? Probably not. You're going to find something else to do. Paul goes, I'm fixing to get my head cut off in a few months. I want those books so I can get a little bit more done for the Lord before I die. He doesn't stop until they walk him up to the chopping block and lop his head off. He serves God right to the very last breath, to the very last day, to the very last opportunity. He's trying to win people to Jesus Christ. He's trying to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes, you know what? Maybe I can write one more thing. Maybe I can. Maybe the Lord will let me send one more letter. Maybe I can encourage one more saint. Maybe I can get something out to some soldier out there and maybe lead him to Jesus Christ. Maybe I can do one more thing for Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter that I'm in a jail cell. It doesn't matter that I'm stuck in prison. Maybe with those books and parchments, God will reveal one more thing to me out of his book. You know, I had the privilege of being with Brother Richard in some of the last moments of his life. And the next to last day when I went over there, Brother Richard's sitting there and Brother Matt are sitting there. They're not talking to each other. And you would think, you know, they'd want to be having fellowship or something. Knowing Brother Richard's getting close, they'd be talking about guns or ammo or, you know, something of Brother Richard loved to do. I mean, if you know anything about Brother Richard, he was the patron guy of shooting stuff around here. He just liked guns. And I walk into the room over there, and they're sitting on the thing is Brother Matt's phone, and Brother Matt and Brother Richard are sitting in dead silence, and they're listening to Scorby read the Bible to them. Brother, how many books of the Bible did you go through in the last day? 7 or 8? Yeah. They started in Matthew, and by the time I got there, they were like in Thessalonians. The guy knows he's going out, doesn't know when, but knows it's really close, and Brother Richard's laying in bed going, you know what? I just want to hear the book one more time. Amen. I just want to hear my Savior talk to me one more time and know where I'm going over and know where I'm crossing. And when those nurses walked into that room to take care of me, you know what they heard? They heard the Word of God. What a testimony going out. The guy's not bitter about dying. He's not bitter about his life being cut short. He's going, you know what? Maybe these folks coming in here or hear something about Jesus and get something done. Brother Richard wasn't some great witness, some great soul winner out there passing out tracts and doing all kind of fancy things and bringing 500 people to church and all that stuff. He didn't have some wild ministry. You know what Brother Richard did? He did what he could. He said, you know what? Let's listen to the book. Is what you're doing in the present. That's the thing I saw in this. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, I've seen too many Christians, they have a victory in their life and they go, well, I can take a break. You can't take a break from the Christian life. Jesus Christ didn't stop the minute he rose from the grave. He didn't stop even the minute that he went into the grave. He's still doing stuff. He was down there leading captivity captive and getting ready to bring them folks out. He was constantly moving, constantly doing, constantly going. It's a picture of you and I. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's example is he's doing something for God all the way up till his head gets cut off. What are you doing? Is what you're doing on a daily basis for Jesus Christ? Look there in Philippians chapter 4, look in verse 8 and 9. He says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. You want to know what to do? There's a whole list of things to do. Ask yourself, is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Do it. There's your litmus test for what you should do. You don't need me to give you a list. There's the questions you ask. The last thing I want to say is the manner of doing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Are you handling your own business? And I don't mean just handling your day-to-day affairs. Are you handling what Jesus Christ wants you to handle? Are you doing the business that Jesus Christ gave you to do? Turn back over to James chapter 1 and I'll close. You and I are supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be active. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. If all you do is come to church and sit and don't ever do anything outside of this church, do you realize I haven't said one time tonight that you should read your Bible and pray? but I've given you a whole plethora of things to be doing besides reading your Bible and praying. The Christian life is an active life. There's multiple places where Paul tells us to exercise our faith. We're to exercise ourselves spiritually. We're to exercise ourselves to good things. In the Christian life, there should be growth. Paul says that you were a forward where you were a year ago. The Christian life is not a sit down and do it. Look there in verse 25 where we started. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You want to know how to come out right at the judgment seat of Christ? Continue in the book. Continue in what God's called you to continue in, and don't stop. And when the horn blows or you take your last breath, you'll be able to say, "I did the best I could." It doesn't stop. It doesn't quit. None of that stuff. Those are not biblical words. Do is the biblical word. Action. Keep moving. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't quit. Thank God for the blood that when you do mess up, you can get right back in. But the reality is, keep doing, keep moving, keep pushing forward, keep getting toward Jesus Christ. You're never going to get to the bottom of it. And the more you do, the more you'll appreciate it, and the more you'll love Him, and the easier it becomes because you realize how filthy you are and how wonderful He is. And so I encourage you tonight to just get up tomorrow and do. And go, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.